Good morning. How are we? Okay, good. If you are a guest with us this morning for the first time in Dallas or in Denton, my name is Matt Chandler. I'm the lead pastor, teaching pastor here at the Village Church. Let me explain to you a little bit about what's going on. About 40 times, 45 times, maybe down to 35 times, depending on the year. This year, it's been a lot more because of the chemo and surgery and things like that. But in the end, this is about 40 times a year what you're going to see me on this screen teaching. And then the rest of the year, you'll hear primarily from your campus pastors. And so in Denton, that's Bo Hughes. In Dallas, that's Steve Harden. There are other guys on both of those staffs who might at times teach, but primarily you'll hear from the campus pastors. Now, when you get a chance, ask around as to how this happened. This did not start in a boardroom where we plotted the takeover of the DFW area. We literally were praying and fasting, and in regards to both the Northway campus and the Denton campus, God just really miraculously worked out some things. And so one of the kind of coolest stories of the Village over the last couple of years is close to $11 million worth of property has just been given to the Village Church, as the Village Church has become in the three different locations, but still one church governed by one elder group that's across all three of those campuses. And so, love you very much. This is a little weird, so I'm on the screen. I can't see you. You can see me. But let's get to work, because we have more to do than we can possibly cover as usual, which is why a pastor needs to stay a certain place for an extended period of time. Now, we are, if you're a guest with us, we're going through the book of Colossians. And so if you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 1. We need to do some setup. We need to do some setup before we get into Colossians, or I won't be able to show you the weight of what's going on in Colossians. Probably by far the most surprising thing to me on my last 15, 16 years of following Jesus Christ has been those times that God and I have collided. I have lost. I still don't know that I've won one, all right? And when I did win, a couple of times I actually lost, but I don't have time to explain all of that. When we've collided and I have been asked to do something in the Scriptures or by the Holy Spirit leaning on my heart to move in a direction or do something that I didn't necessarily want to do, how that has led me into a greater joy and a greater understanding of how good and mighty and beautiful God is. That as I have learned submission to the Creator God, I've walked in greater joy than, say, when I tried to do it my own way, walk my own way, or think that I was smarter than God in a particular area of my life. So let me give you just a couple of examples of how I've learned this. And I should have just learned it because the Bible teaches it, all right? But I'm not that kid, all right? Never was. I was the, don't touch that, it's hot. Well, we'll see about that, okay? That's kind of how I was wired. My parents go to this church, a lot of stitches, a lot of broken bones, all right? A lot of trips to the hospital. ER doctors knew me by name, all right? And this is all legitimate stuff. They're like, oh, hey, Matt. And so that's not how I learn, unfortunately. And so what I'm trying to do is save you from that and let you learn by my blood. Okay, so really the first place that we kind of collided, the Lord and I did, because the invitation I responded to was, come to Jesus, he's awesome, he'll make life all better. And so I'm going, yes, I'll take some of that, okay? And so came down and did the mantra, said the prayer. God really had worked in my heart and worked in my life, very much in love with God. And then God started addressing me very early on about moral issues. All right, he began to reshape my view of sex. He began to reshape my view of alcohol, began to reshape, all right? Now, not destroy those views, although in some instances those views needed to be destroyed, but just reshape. Just go, this is why I created that. You need to use that and walk in that like I created it, okay? And as I, now there were some of those things I didn't care for, some of those things I didn't like, but as I began to submit myself to God's creative design, it was amazing that what had created some heartache in my life and what had created some sorrow in my life, all right, now began to create hope. And then in the end, as I began to walk in those things according to God's design, a great deal of joy and a great deal of understanding in the nature and character of God. Then I wanted, and save whooping or hissing on this one, I had some really godly friends who went to Texas A&M University. And so thank you for not doing the cult thing on me, so I had to rebuke you in public, okay? But in the end, a guy named Jason Post, a guy named Chad Hott, just some guys who really, really loved the Lord. I'd met them at of all places, of youth camp, and the Lord just kind of mingled our souls together, and they were at Texas A&M, and so I wanted to go to Texas A&M to kind of be where they were, and I was up late one night drinking coffee, hence being up late at night, all right? That's a lesson you learn the hard way, and was reading a book and just really began to be impressed that wasn't the direction God was sending me, okay? Now, it did not say in the Bible, don't go to Texas A&M, okay? It just simply, I don't know how to explain this, it's even dangerous. I just knew in my heart that wasn't where we were going, all right? And so Jason and Chad were living in these apartments called the Viking Apartments, just about as ghetto as a man. It's like all bills paid, all right? Like you'd have to, like you could kill your food at that apartment if you were willing to eat certain types of rodents, all right? And so just I wasn't moving into paradise, but it's college, man, all right? I mean, you don't care when you're in college. At that point, I didn't even know what boys smelled like, okay? I didn't learn that smell until I got married. And so was heading that way. We had already planned it out, and so I had to call them and go, guys, I'm not coming. Didn't know where I was going. And then through a random set of circumstances that I cannot get into because of time this morning, began to see that God was leading me out to Abilene, Texas, to go to a small Baptist college called Hardin-Simmons University. Now, at this time, I don't even know where this university is. I literally have to open up a map of Texas and go, B2, no, sir, I'm not going to Abilene, not doing it. So I'm a military brat and have always lived in or around a major metropolitan area. Abilene is the major metropolitan area in West Texas, all right? It's the city, okay? It's where people come for supplies. And so in the end, I'm just going, Lord, I don't really want to do that. It's not really where I want to go. And then the Lord reminded me that he rarely asks. You know, it's just a rare thing for him to ask. And so through more detail that I can't get into, I end up in Abilene, Texas, all right? And I've learned now that it's not because God was angry with me, but rather had a plan for me. And there was a whole series of things that happened out there that got me in front of you. Namely, one of my potluck roommates was a guy by the name of Rich Cottle, whose parents, Elaine, and particularly his mom, Elaine Cottle, went to Highland Village First Baptist Church, ended up being on the search team that came and got me 8 years ago. Okay? In fact, I've told you this a couple of times before, but when I was in college and we grew bored in Abilene, which was always, we would come into Dallas to play because there was more to do than just play hide-and-go-seek at Super Walmart. And so we would stay in Highland Village off of Remington, and on Sunday morning we'd come to Highland Village First Baptist Church. So I actually attended this church several times in college with Elaine Cottle and Rich Cottle and that crew. It was a really kind of just ironic kind of twist and how God was leading my life. So there were all these things that happened out there. I met my wife, I got married, okay, to Lauren. And here's what I learned, man. When you put two sinners in a house together, there's conflict. All right? And it doesn't matter if they both love the Lord. All right? It doesn't matter if they both care deeply about one another. There tends to be some conflict. There tends to be some rubbing. And then so what I want to do when I hit that spot in really any area of my life is I want to go back to the text and I want to find out what God tells me to do and what he commands me to do in regards to the difficulties of, at that point, marriage in my life. And we had done this with money. We had done this with, you know, okay, how do we live with our money? What do we do with our money? At that time, when I got married, I was making a whopping like $11,500 a year, all right? And so how do we divide that up and how do we spend that? And, you know, where do we get more of that? And, you know, we kind of were having those conversations, learned this is what God wants us to do with our money. And so there was a period of time where we didn't have, now listen, it's crazy, didn't have television. All right. Well, we did. We just didn't have any channels. Okay. So we had a TV. We just didn't have any channels because there was no money to go towards that if we were going to give like we felt God had commanded us and led us to give. But then on marriage, I started going to the text, and there's nothing in the Bible in regards to commands on the man in regards to living with his wife that's pleasant or easy to read. All right, and I don't know if you're aware of the commands of God, particularly on the man. Now, the woman doesn't have it any easier, right? But if you're reading to go, how do I fix this? And you begin to read, you die to yourself. You love her like Christ loved the church and that he gave his life for her. All right? You love her, you romance her, you befriend her regardless of her. I mean, you start reading that stuff, and my first thing was, it's not fair. This is not fair, because I didn't, to be honest with you, I didn't even study the female side, what God had asked her to do. I'm just reading what I have to do, and I'm going, I don't like this. And so once again, God just very gently going, you want fair, bro? I mean, is that what you want? You want fair? Because if you get fair, you get hell. Dude, you want fair or do you want grace? And so once again, another argument that I lost. And so began to try to do that and began to try to live that out and began to try to implement those things in my marriage. It was not a, let's do those things, and I started on a Tuesday to do those things, all right? From that moment on, up until this day, it is trial and error, good weeks and bad weeks. It turned from good days to bad days to good weeks to bad weeks to good months to bad days to, and on it goes to where I have a very strong, really beautiful marriage right now to a woman I love very much. We'll celebrate 11 years married this month and 13 years together, and she's still there. Like, when I go home, I think she's going to be there. So it's working well. We love one another. We've learned to fight fair. We've learned to disagree with grace. We've learned to walk with each other deeply. And all of these things, and I could go on and on here, but in all of these things, what's happened and what I've learned, and one of the greatest, most pleasant surprises is that the commands of God always, as difficult as they are at first and as difficult as they are to hear and understand, have led me into greater joy and deeper life and have not robbed from me anything. And I'm trying to be as honest as I can. They have felt initially at times as though they were trying to rob me. All right, so as God tries to reshape my thinking on this, as he tries to line me up with how he created things to be here, there have been parts of me that have gone, No, I'm not, I know I did the eighth grade twice, but I think I'm smarter than you here, all right? I think this way would work better. Or I act like God's ignorant to certain, I'm like, well, you don't know that I'm making 11.5. Now, I get this, and I'm making six figures, I completely understand this, all right? But I don't have, so then I start, having a pity party. We don't even have cable, I don't even know what's going on in the world, all right? This is during dial-up internet, okay? And some of you might not even recall that. You remember that thing, right? You had to wait like 7 minutes to even get online. And then if you're going to download a picture, you'd have to go leave and go grocery shopping and then come back, all right? We're so spoiled now. We're like living a world of Jetsons. You press the popcorn button on the microwave and you've got your computer probably with you in your purse or sitting next to you. You might even be using it right now as your Bible to take notes. And so in the end, it was just a different day. And so I would barter back with the Lord. Well, how can you expect me to give this percentage away? How can you expect me to give this or be generous in this area when I don't have anything hardly to live on? Look, there's only so much ramen noodle soup a brother can do. He needs protein, all right? Only to have God come in and go, you're going to need to trust me here. You're going to need to trust me here. You're going to need to trust me here. And really when it all boils down to it is, do you trust me? I mean, that's the question over and over and over again with God and all his commands. Do you truly and genuinely trust that I am for you, that I love you, and my desire is to lead you into life? All right, that's the bottom line question, okay? And so the truth is, this idea of submission, though, is not wildly popular, and it's definitely not popular in regards to the relationship between husband and wife. In fact, there's this real peculiar thing happening culturally right now. We're actually trying to redefine marriage, all right? Which is, if you'll just even ponder that for just a little bit, it's borderline insane, all right? Let's just redefine children. Let's just redefine them, all right? Is that a child? No, that's not a child. That's a man. Well, why is that? Because I said. Well, historically, if you're three, you're a child. Well, not anymore. Get a job, all right? Not anymore. Taxes. Not anymore. I mean, it's just this kind of crazy, insane, let's take what has historically been this, what is biblically this, what has always been this, and let's completely redefine it and change it into something that it hasn't been known as. It removes marriage and the relationship between the man and woman from its moorings, so now it's just being tossed about and we become a culture that is driven by nothing but our own self-indulgence and pursuit of personal pleasure, and that, if that becomes the fabric of society, society begins to deteriorate. And I'm not a I'm not a, the four horses of the apocalypse are upon us type of guy. All right? I'm not television is the demon box. I'm not don't watch rated R movies. You'll do meth and kill your children. All right? I'm not that guy. But I'm telling you, you take something as central as the basic block of the basic foundation building block of society, and you begin to unravel it, and you begin to deconstruct it and reconstruct it in a perverse manner, you've started something the ramifications of which are going to absolutely destroy culture and society by and large. And so before we can get into just the quick blurb in Colossians, I want to read for you how God created the man and woman and how our relationship works with one another. And I think there are going to be a couple of points here where some of you go, oh no, he didn't. But all I'm doing is reading the Bible. That's all. So if you've got a problem, it's not with me. If you get riled up about something, here's what I would ask you to do. You check your heart if you find your blood pressure rising a little bit, all right? You check your heart, and then we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Genesis 1, we're going to look at it up high, and then we'll get down into the dirt. 26. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Do you hear the Trinity there? All right. He's not talking to himself, although he is. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. And then if you'll keep reading there, you can read it later. It just says, and behold, God said that all that has been created is under your feet. That's going to be echoed in Psalm 8 later on when the Bible says that God made man a little bit lower than the angels and put everything in the creative order under his feet. Now let's look at it down in the dirt, in the ground. So flip over to Genesis chapter 2. That's kind of up high. Now we'll get into the dirt of it. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in 15. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Then God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Now let me stop and start chatting with you a little bit. So God creates man and woman, both of them, in his image. Now, what's happened, I think, is this idea of being image bearers have been hijacked a little bit, and we go, oh, since we have personality, God has personality because we're image bearers, all right? Since we have a will, then God has a will, all right? Since we, and since we have emotion, God has emotions. Now, I'm not saying that in the end that's not true, but I'm saying contextually, if you look at what the text is teaching, he's not using the idea of image bearer in that light. Here's what he's saying, that we are God's representative rule in creation. So if you watch the pharaohs or you watch the Caesars, what they would do in parts of the kingdom is they would erect statues of themselves in those areas of the kingdom that they ruled, and that statue, all right, was there as a reminder of the representative rule of the Caesars or the pharaohs. So Ramses II would put statues of himself all over ancient Egypt to remind the people in the farthest parts of his kingdom that these are his lands, they are his people, they belong to him. So you and I being image bearers is about God's representative rule here on earth. This is also where we get the idea of stewardship, because ultimately you and I do not own the earth. You and I do not ultimately rule the earth. We have been placed here by God and given representative rule to live out, all right, the shalom, the world as God made it, all right, the peace of God, so that we might show that there is a God, that he is good, gracious, and beautiful, and he created man and woman to do this, all right? Now, when you get into chapter 2, you start seeing the details of the story. God creates man first. We'll hear all about that later in Corinthians. The man begins to do the work of representative rule before the woman is there, okay? He begins to name all of the animals. Now, what you'll notice here is Adam doesn't say to God, hey, it's not good to be alone down here. Adam does not say to God, I can't find a suitable helper. God says, it's not good for Adam to be alone, and there's not a suitable helper fit for Adam on earth. And so watch the play of God here, all right? We'll pick it in 21. Actually, let's read 20 again. The man gave name to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So a helper to do what? A helper in representative rule. There's not a helpful, a helper for him that's suitable in regards to filling the earth and subduing it, to representatively rule the earth. There's not a suitable helper, okay? So let's keep going here. Let's pick it back up in 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now listen to 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, one that I make Lauren read out loud often. Now, in that's probably inappropriate. I'm going to get rebuked by the elders, but I'll just take that. It's good. Guys, I know. I'm sorry. All right, I can't take it back now. It's going to be on the internet soon. So in the end, you've got man in the garden doing what God had commanded him to do in regards to representative rule. And then God says, it's not good for man to be alone in this. There's not a suitable helper for him. And so gives man a helper in Eve and institutes marriage. All right. So now, hear me. So in regards to God's creative design, a monogamous heterosexual relationship between man and woman where there is children being born, all right, and filling the earth and subduing it, all right, creating, sustaining, and building society is God's plan. Notice here that in regards to a suitable helper, God does not give Adam buddies. God does not give Adam several women. All right? God gives Adam a suitable helper, a woman, and the two become one flesh. That's procreation, and they are not to be separated. All right? So long-term heterosexual covenantal relationship between the man and the woman is God's plan, with the man having ultimate authority in the marriage relationship and the woman called to be his suitable helper, all right, put alongside him. Remember the plurals in chapter 1. He made them. He charged them, all right? And so this is not, all right, the husband's king and has a scepter that he can whack the woman with and make her do whatever she wants. You can try it that way, and a lot of guys do. That's going to take us to Genesis 3, and I'm not ready for Genesis 3 yet. But here's what God gives the woman to the man for, all right? And we see it in these two texts for companionship, for procreation, all right, and to help with earthly dominion. The woman is given to the man for those reasons. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find that the man is the helpmate of the woman, but the woman is the helpmate of the man. And so right now, I already know, I mean, I'm just a sexist right now, and I am, you know, I'm old school. You know, I keep Lauren chained up in the kitchen, all right? I don't let her go out unless I, you know, unless she asks for permission, and then maybe I'll let her go out. And so all those kind of caricatures out there are simply not true. and men will in the scriptures get absolutely lit up when they commit the sins of either passivity or aggression. And so men get absolutely intact by the scriptures when they passively force their wives into action to do what they've been called to do, or when they aggressively, basically either verbally, emotionally, physically, or in any other way, pound their wives into submission. Right? This is a them. He created them, all right, and commanded them to fill the earth and subdue it. And although men have been given the ultimate authority in both the marriage relationship, the family relationship, and in the church, ultimately, this is a partnership that we have been put together for in regards to revealing to the world around us the glory and beauty of God Almighty. Now, this would be a lot easier if it wasn't for Genesis chapter 3. This would be a lot easier if it wasn't for Genesis chapter 3. So look at that. Even if you lost your place, that's a good, you know, not in like Habakkuk or something, all right? Genesis chapter 3, the fall occurs, sin occurs, treason occurs. So the reason God gives, even, you can eat of all of the trees in the garden, but don't touch this one. The reason that singular command is there is to simply show the joy we can possess in God under his submission. All right? It's just, I mean, listen to the command. It's not crazy. Eat of anything you want. Anything that there is yours. Just don't touch this. The command is, enjoy all that I've made and trust me. That's not harsh or crazy command. It shows the steadfastness within the Godhead that he is not after your begrudging submission. He's after your joy. Eat, drink, be merry, enjoy the wife of your youth. I mean, come on. Enjoy all I've created. You're in the garden, naked with your spouse, all right? This is not a bad gig, okay? I've given you dominion over everything that exists. We find out that there's no toil, so man is working at this point, women is working at this point. He's naming the animals. The woman is giving charge, has been given charge by God to be his helpmate, so she is helping in some of those. Their relationship is complementarian, which means they are absolutely equal, absolutely seen as lofty and beautiful and significant in the eyes of God. Both of them are, and yet they've been given distinct roles by God. And so they're operating in those distinct roles. There is nothing but joy and happiness in this. And God simply goes, don't touch the tree. All right, now, biblical history begins with the creation narrative. But as you begin to study the Bible, you'll see that before creation occurs, there's this great battle in heaven where Lucifer, an angel, all right, one of the most powerful angels, decides that he wants God's throne, all right? And so despite the fact that he's a created being and should know better, he decides to rebel against the God of the universe. Never gonna work. Never going to work. So I took my boy to see Karate Kid, and so if you think I'm a bad father for that, go ahead and email me so I can delete that. But in the end, I took him to see Karate Kid, and ever since we got home from seeing the Karate Kid, he wants to fight. All right, but here, I have yet to meet a four-year-old that can take me. Just going to throw that out there. All right? Now, can he hurt me if I'm not looking? Absolutely. All right? But if we square off, like, toe-to-toe, I got it, man. I mean, I got it. And it doesn't even matter if he gets a shot in, all right? I mean, I've got it. I'm just not. So it is when you want to spar with the creator God of everything, okay? You just don't win. So Lucifer gathers a group of angels, and they make war against the God of the universe, all right? They rebel, and what's their rebellion? I want to be God, all right? I want to be God. I will not submit to God. And he wages war against God. And he loses. Surprise, surprise. All right? And so now the fall occurs when the serpent, all right, or the devil, and Paul is going to write about all of this later as though it's not simply a story, but like it's historical fact, okay? And so in the end, the serpent comes up and he lies in the same way that he led the rebellion against God. God simply doesn't want you to be God, all right? Go ahead and eat the tree. God is trying to rob you. This is the lie regarding authority and submission that exists to this day. God is trying to take from you. God is trying to rob from you. something that would make you happy, something that would give you greater joy, something that would bring you greater life. It's the lie that all of us buy into. Even Romans 1 says that we believe the lie over the truth of God. What's the lie? I'm smarter. My way is better. My way of handling my marriage, my way of handling my money, my way is, I mean, you can fill in the blank with anything. My way is better than God's. And so Eve buys into it. He's talking to Eve. Adam's there, all right? Just another, once again, remember I said that the error that some men make is passivity, all right? They just stand there and they don't fulfill God's call on their lives to lead their homes and their families well. And so he's standing there. He is not off the hook. In fact, when God comes to the garden here in a second, he doesn't ask for Eve. When Paul talks about original sin, he does not address Eve. He addresses Adam, okay? Because Adam is given ultimate authority over the family unit. And so the serpent deceives Eve. She eats of the fruit, hands it to her dumb husband. He eats the fruit, and the whole thing is fractured. This whole kind of beautiful, rhythmic, perfect, harmonized relationship between man and woman is fractured, and we're going to read about that now. Look at verse we'll pick it up in 16 just for time's sake. You can read it, what he says to the serpent, which is really the first messianic prophecy if you'll look there in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Now listen to this. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. All right, so that's the first messianic prophecy that through the line of humanity would come one that is going to be struck on the heel, but then in the end will crush the serpent's head. All right, that's your first messianic prophecy of the scriptures. But let's get to the woman, 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Now, is that true? I've been in the room three times. It's true, okay? Now, my wife has a, and I know some of you in Denton aren't going to like this, but my wife has a, just a complete theology around the epidural, okay? She will point towards pain in childbearing as a part of the fall and not a part of God's creative design, and then will point to the epidural as God's common grace given to women, all right, so that they no longer have to endure the pain of childbirth. And so the more children we've had, the earlier Lauren has asked for the epidural. On Nora, she asked me for it on the way to the hospital. I was like, we don't have those type of drugs at the house, all right? I've got some Advil maybe, but I don't think you should take it, okay? So she's got a whole theology around this. So sorry, Dentners. I mean, I would do it the natural way, but I'm a man, and that's not my role in this thing. And although I do lead my home, you don't pick that fight, all right? I don't think you pick that fight. So let's go. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth your children. Now listen. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there are two things that are going to happen in the fall between the man and the woman, all right? Number one, the woman is going to constantly rebel against the headship of her husband in one way or another. She will manipulate, she will control, she will, I mean, there are all sorts of things that can play out. But then here's the flip side of it. The man will respond to the woman trying to overshadow his authority by either passively letting her or aggressively trying to beat her into submission, whether that's emotionally, verbally, or physically. All right? And so what was once great harmony now is shattered by the fall. Look at the man, though. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you will taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, what happens to the man is he has been commanded by God to cultivate all that is on the earth, all right? That he is to be a representative ruler of God Almighty himself, and that starts primarily in the family unit and then rolls out to society and culture at large as he's been commanded. Have children, you know, with the wife of your youth, and fill the earth and subdue it, okay? Now, what ends up happening to the man is that all he was commanded by God to cultivate now wars against him, all right? And so all that we were commanded to build now, here, it's just life's difficult, all right? There's no way to make life not difficult because of the fall. Now, you can do some things in regards to wisdom that makes it easier, but in the end, life is hard. And the man was also commanded by God to cultivate his wife, was he not? So this, once again, gets into this relationship between the man and the woman where we will at times kind of bump heads with one another, all right? Now, in the end, you get through the Old Testament because if you're smart and you know your Bible, here's where you should be going. Right now, the Bible has said this, that God made a man for a woman. Now, I don't believe in the mythical one, all right? Like there's one person for you, and if you don't marry that one person, then you're destined to misery for all your life. Here's why that simply can't be true. If that's true, some cat in 1429 screwed it up for all of us. All right, because if he, you know, Christopher Columbus married the wrong woman, that means her right man married the wrong woman, so now do it exponentially. So now by this point in history, nobody stands a chance, all right? So the one is like the unicorn, all right? It's like the Oompa Loompa. It's like Bigfoot, all right? And I know some of you are like, wait a minute, I've seen Bigfoot. No, you haven't, all right? And so I know some of you are like, the one, no. You know how I know Lauren's the one? Because I'm married to her. That's how I know she's the one. So is she perfect for me? In some ways, yes. And in some ways, we have some issues that we have to have at least three times in our marriage. Had to get outside of our marriage, go to counseling, and let someone intervene and give us wisdom. All right? There have been these moments where we're just simply at an impasse, and we either disagree on this or disagree on that, and we really have come to a place where we needed help. And so we've had to go to a biblical counselor and let them sort it out and let them give us advice. Then we had to pull back and pray as they've asked us to pray and then make a decision and move forward. All right? And so in the end, this is what God's commanded. He's commanded Lauren and I to have children. All right? Doesn't say how many children. He's commanded us to have children and to continue to fill the earth and subdue it. All right? Now, that's God's ideal. And the whole rest of the Old Testament, outside of some spots here and there, you're going to see the opposite of God's ideal. You're going to see polygamy. You're going to see adultery. You're going to see homosexuality. You're going to see confusion over gender roles. All right? You're going to see these things begin to take place, but you'll get these glimpses of God's design, once again, in Scripture. So what people try to do when you teach this as the ideal, they'll go into the text and they'll go, well, David had this many wives. Solomon had 700 wives, all right? Yeah, and that didn't go well for him, all right? They also, at certain points, sacrificed children, all right, in the Bible, and they also, in certain places, like, you can't read most of the Old Testament as instructive. If there is instruction, it's don't do this, all right? Like, how many times has he got to destroy the joint before we go, oh, okay, all right, don't do that because he blows up cities. Okay, I won't do that then, all right? So you get these glimpses, though. You get the Song of Solomon, all right? You get these pictures of this is what it could be, all right, in Christ. You move into the New Testament, and you got, once again, God calling people through the power of Jesus Christ back to his ideal. And so that takes us to Colossians. I think there's much more that could be said here, but I'm doing a series on authority in the fall, and so we'll dissect it in much greater detail then. So let's, for now, go to Colossians 3. I'm going to pick it up in verse 18. Just two verses. And then next week we're going to talk about children obeying their parents and fathers not provoking your children lest they become discouraged. So you might want to bring your kids next week, all right? That might be too obvious, though. Maybe not, all right? I just think you should, no, you don't need to go to Kids Village this morning. I just think you need to be with me, all right? That might be too obvious, all right? They'll know, like, 2 minutes in, they'll go, uh-huh, all right. 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So I just want to stop there. I want to say a couple of things. The Bible, when addressing the relationship between man and woman, never starts with a man, ever. Despite the fact that man is ultimately responsible for his family, the Scriptures never begin with a man. Here's why. Because no man can lead a woman who refuses to follow. I don't care if you're Patton. It's not happening. Okay? If a woman goes, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you think, I'm doing what I want. It doesn't matter how good of a man you are. It doesn't matter. No man can lead a woman who refuses to follow. So he always begins to the woman. Now, what does it look like to love your husband in submission? Here's what, I'll just read through some of these, all right? The woman should love the man and submit to the man by respecting him. That's Ephesians 5. You respect him. There is a way to confront your husband respectfully, and then there's a way to not confront your husband, even if what you need to confront him over is true. Okay, so my wife has learned this and has got it down to a science. Like, even times I know I'm being manipulated, all right, but it's just great because I know she's trying to do it in a way. So if I start to, I think the example I've used historically is if I start to wane in regards to leading our family in worship and leading our family in regards to devotionals and reading the Bibles with the kids and singing and praying and doing those things, she doesn't come to my study and go, "Why do you hate our family? Why do you want to see our kids damned for eternity? You know, why do you suck?" I mean, none of that happens, all right? She simply comes in and we'll talk about the tenderness of Audrey's heart or the tenderness of Reed's heart or how she's seen this behavior or this, and she's really hoping that the Lord would really grab hold of him or take root. That's Lauren respectfully going, "Bro, you need to plug back in here. I'm glad things are going well at the church, but your first call is to your family." All right. Or sometimes, I mean, even shadier than that, you know, it's just like, "Hey, what do you think Ephesians 5 means when it says that in regards to the children and their parents? What do you think he means when he says that we should impart the glory of God to the next generation? Like, how does that work itself out in a home?" I mean, I was just talking to Kristen and we were talking about this. And so I'm not sure. I'm just like, "Okay, here's what I think it means. And I'm sorry," all right? So there's a way to respectfully engage your husband, and that's what the scriptures call you to, okay? That the woman would love the man by submitting to his gentle, sacrificial leadership. There have been multiple occasions in our marriage where I've asked Lauren to simply trust me on this one, all right? That I have lived in such a way with her where I have honored her, loved her, heard her advice, ask her advice, and on many occasions have just submitted. And I've taught this to you before. I just always wanted to, like, I don't pick the music in the car. I don't, because that's not a battle I'm going to have. All right, I don't pick the movies we go watch. All right, so on date night we don't see Predator. Okay, I don't do that because there are times that I'm going to have to make big decisions, and she might be a little nervous about those decisions. I'm not going to choose those fights because there are other fights that I've got to have. And so Lauren's call by God is in that moment when I'm gently and sacrificially trying to lead our family in a direction that she's not sure about, to submit to that. All right, submit to that. So that doesn't mean I strong arm her. That doesn't mean, "Well, we're doing this no matter what you say." That means I do all I can to teach, to submit, to show, to encourage, to walk. I give time. I don't go, "Hey, I'm thinking about taking the job at Highland Village First Baptist Church. I need to know what you think about that by Tuesday afternoon at 3. Right? That's not how she's in the process from the beginning. And so you can see I'm overlapping here because you got to talk to the men also because they have ultimate authority over the marriage on how to love their wives and enable their wives to actually do some of this. Okay? Let me give you a couple more. That the woman would love and submit to her man, this is out of Titus 2, with a brotherly love. I was always confused by that text in Titus that tells the wife to love her husband with a brotherly love. And here's simply what that is. There to be friendship in the marriage, that you should be good friends, that it shouldn't just be, I don't think there's anything more sad than a marriage to grow to the place where you're sharing a checkbook and a house and maybe a bed, but nothing else. Because it wasn't created or designed that way. It was designed for there to be heat. Are you tracking with me? That there was designed for there to be laughter. There was designed to be shared experiences, okay? And so some of you are going to have to really, you know, you're going to have to really work to find those shared things, all right? And sometimes it's going to be the man kind of submitting and doing and going a route that he wouldn't normally go, or a woman submitting and going the route that they wouldn't normally go, for there to be that brotherly love. So ladies, I'm not telling you have to play paintball. I'm just telling you have to find something, okay? That the woman would submit to the man by, listen, doing him good and never harming him. That you would do your husband good and never harm him, which means you've got to watch your mouth because nothing will wound a man more than your mouth. All right, the Bible has literally said in multiple occasions that it's better for your husband to die in the desert, to live on the corner of the roof than it is to live in the house with you and your wicked tongue. So just process that, that God goes, sorry, bro, you want me to put you out in the desert where you can just die? Let the vultures eat your body? All right, so let's get to the man. Let's get to the man. Husbands, that you would love your wives and not be harsh with them, all right? That the man would love the woman, because this isn't any kind of love, that the man would love the woman by sacrifice, by giving of himself, Ephesians 5. Let me put that more simply. We don't love to get a response. My problem with 99% of all marriage literature written for Christians is that it lacks the centrality of the cross of Christ and will ask you to exchange something for another thing, which is not the foundation of Christian love. So you'll read weird stuff in Christian manuals, like vacuum the floor and then you'll get more of this, all right? Do the dishes and then you'll see more of that. Do that. So here's what happens. So you vacuum the floor and then nothing happens and now you're angry because you've been taught that if you'll do these things, she'll do these things, all right? No. We love because God's commanded us to love. We do not love to get a response. Right? Because some of you are going, my wife's crazy. Okay, she was crazy when you married her. And you still married her, all right? So you're in, bro. So you're in. So you love her in her craziness. And what that'll do is it'll remove you from being something she can point to justify her craziness. You just simply and patiently continue to love her and sacrifice for her, all right? That you would love the woman by romancing her, all right? And we get this from the song. You have a biblical obligation to romance your wife. Now, here's the good news, because a lot of men are not wired that way, all right? Completely get it, all right? You're not prone to poetry or creative dates. That's why God gave you Google. I mean, God gave you a straight-up lob, all right? Generations past, I don't know that they were all that worried about romance, all right? They were fighting off Indians and trying to get the crops in, okay? But in your day, God gave you an iPhone or a BlackBerry and Google. Just Google romantic date, and some of you little cheap fools, cheap romantic date, all right? And then boom, you're in. It's not complex. It's not science. You don't have to be William Shakespeare, all right? You've got a lot of tools at your disposal. Use them. That the man would love the woman in gentleness and humility. That's Ephesians 5. So in conflict, gentleness in humility. In joy, gentleness in humility. In regards to sexuality, gentleness and humility. We are charged to, with gentleness and humility, engage the souls of our wives. And then one more. This is out of 1 Corinthians 11, that the man would love his wife by covering her and protecting her, providing for her and caring for her. So that as the man, my role is to provide for and care for the soul of, as well as the physical needs of my wife. Now, not physical wants, physical needs. Those are very different things, okay? Those are very different things. Although, for the record, I usually, over a period of time, can get worn down on the wants and give in, all right? But that's my own weakness. God help me. And so, in the end, this is the way the man is to love the woman. So the woman is to submit to this kind of man. And if she doesn't have this kind of man, she is still, 1 Peter, to respectfully submit in the hopes that her beauty and diligence before the Lord will win him over. Win him over to the Lord. So I've always said it this since I got here. Women, you're not the Holy Spirit. When you try to be the Holy Spirit, it just goes bad. So if your plan is to get in the car and on the way home go, do you hear what Pastor Chandler said? That's not, I've never met a man that's going to get chewed on the way home and go, I will implement every bit of it as soon as I get home, all right? So you let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit and you be steadfast in prayer and you submit and love your husband well, all right? And then here's the deal. He's God's. He's God's. God will discipline those he loves. He'll scourge all those who's called sons. That's Hebrews 12. Right? You continually turn him over to the Lord. Love him well. Encourage him where you can encourage him. But you're not the Holy Spirit. You don't hold that kind of power. All right? But God does. So that needs to be where you put your hope. Now, last thing He commands the man. Not only are we to love our wives in that way, but he commands, do not be harsh. So, once again, you don't be passive and you don't be aggressive. You pray a lot for your wife. You encourage your wife a lot. You do not compare your weaknesses or your strengths to her weaknesses. All right? You encourage all that she does right. You speak life into your wife. You don't be harsh with your wife. The Bible will say, where you're harsh with your wife, you hinder your own prayers. That you can treat your wife in such a way that God turns off your prayers. That is a terrifying idea. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women, and just know and believe that there are those who are in here this morning who have come in with difficult marriages. There are wives who in the car on the way home are going to need to ask for forgiveness and repent. There are husbands on the ride home, they're going to need to ask for forgiveness and repent. My hope across all three campuses, God, is that we might be a place that gets back to Genesis 1 and 2 in regards to our relationship with our spouse. That for those who are single, God, you put a real desire in us to pursue and look for godliness. And that even in dating, we might let our weaknesses be known and seen so that we're not building a relationship on lies. Help us where we failed. I think everyone in this room has failed. I have failed. My wife has failed. Everyone in this room has failed. And yet we keep coming back to your grace. Help us. We need you. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.